Welcome back to the Darting Through the Faith podcast. I'm Father Sean Wilson. With me is Julia Monin, and happy feast day.
Happy feast day.
Yeah.
Conversion of St. Paul.
That's right. We're just living in glory here, especially in the Archdiocese of Cincinnati, because yesterday we had our patronal feast day. So we recorded on Tuesday, the 25th of January. Right. Yesterday was the 24th, which is the feast of St. Francis de Sales, who's the patron saint of our Archdiocese. I got a little picture of him with me today. So, yeah, great patron. I mean, like, not like a on the radar saint, you know, like not one that somebody says, who's your favorite saint? Except one person. Alex Dugas. Shout out Alex Dugas, whose favorite saint is St. Francis de Sales.
Yeah, he loves him.
Yeah. And with good reason.
Right.
With good reason.
Right.
So, anyways.
And then today, conversion of St. Paul.
Yeah. And I, yeah. What a day. What like a day. That first reading at Mass. So there's two options. One's the letter to Galatians where Paul's like recounting it. Okay. And then the one that I used was the Acts of the Apostles, which tells, you know, like the story. And man, just the power of all that happened. And then the other people, like it wasn't just like this Ananias guy, like how quickly he responded to the Lord when he's like, the Lord said, go see that guy that's trying to kill you. And he's like, are you sure? Yes, I'm sure. All right, let's go. Like, because in one hand, you get like the doubt, you get the questioning, but then it's the quick resolution. I don't know. There was something about that that was just like.
That is powerful. That really struck me too. Always. Yeah. Yeah. That initial question. And, you know, you can think about Mary too at the Annunciation, like the initial, like, it wasn't a question of doubt. It was really just a.
How's this going to work?
Right. How's this going to work type of a thing, right? Not like I'm questioning you like Zachariah.
Right.
That did not go well.
Right.
For him. It ended up fine. But anyway.
Yeah. Yeah. But, all things work out for the Lord.
That's right. But anyway, yeah. Powerful story. Then yeah, he goes. Yo. All right.
Did I ever tell you about the time? So I went, it was years ago. I was in Rome. And you know, this is before I was a priest. So you just kind of. It's pretty easy to catch Mass when you're in Rome, right? Like you go to the big churches, basilicas, there's always somebody offering Mass. And so we went to the Basilica of St. Paul outside the walls, which has the remains of St. Paul in there. And in the there's like kind of like a sad chapel where they have daily Mass, and one was wrapping up, and then we could see everybody getting ready for the next one. We'll just slide in here. Mass is in Italian, but you know, we brought a little guide with us. We could follow as best we could. But I had my like English missalette and as we're reading, and this was in Easter time, so Easter you're cruising through the Acts of the Apostles, and sure enough, by divine providence, the first reading was the conversion of St. Paul in the basilica that held the remains of St. Paul.
Wow.
It was a glorious day.
Did you get knocked off your horse?
Yes. In so many words, I did.
That does sound pretty.
I continue to get knocked off my horse.
Yeah.
But
we need it sometimes.
Yeah, you know, all the time.
We went on a pilgrimage in Rome, and we ran out of time. We didn't even make it there. That was the one basilica we didn't make it to.
Yeah. It's way out there.
Yeah.
To the point, this probably comes as no surprise. Like the friends, so I had some friends that were like studying abroad for a semester there that we went and visited, and they were kind of like our guides. And so we took the train, like a metro to the Basilica of St. Paul outside the walls. And then we're like, let's walk back, which it's like probably like a 7 mile walk back. But like, we're only here for so long. It's not that we're lazy. It's just like we don't want to spend hours walking back. We want to see. But one day, maybe, I'll walk to and from the Basilica of St. Paul outside the walls from the city center.
Okay.
We'll see.
I'll drive by and wave.
Well.
I don't make promises like that, you know?
Yeah. Yeah. Anyway. If we're there together, you won't walk with me.
I will, I will walk with you if I'm physically capable of walking.
Oh, okay, that's true.
You know,
that's true.
How
we could
old
both
are
be
we?
Kind of like
how old
and
are
decrepit.
We when we're going? That's what I want to know.
Yeah. Might stop in Lourdes and people push us to the baths in wheelchairs.
Exactly.
So, yeah.
Exactly.
Okay, so. Well, glad we got that settled.
We did get
Happy
that settled.
The conversion of St. Paul.
Yeah. Wow, big day. It is cold up in the studio, by the way, today. I am cozy in a blanket. You see this on the camera? Look at this pretty
I'm
blanket.
I'm sure they do now.
Yeah, I showed it.
And you're on your second cup of coffee?
Thank you. Yes, yeah. I am on my second
staying
cup.
Warm.
Staying
that's,
warm.
That's what, the reason for the coffee is
Absolutely.
To stay warm. But coffee has other effects.
Plus, we are recording in the morning today as opposed to the afternoon, so two cups is warranted.
That's not you. That's us together, right?
Yes. Where
things are a bit chipper up here.
Things are...
Yeah, Grace is actually awake.
Yes, it's been fun up here this morning.
Grace normally drinks decaf coffee,
sure,
right? And for good reason. But there is somebody who I saw today who I've been out to breakfast with a number of times. Mm-hmm. And every time we go out to breakfast, he gets coffee. And the waitress always asks, "You want regular or decaf?" And he goes, "Decaf. I don't want to be up all day." It's hilarious. Every time I laugh.
Yeah.
Or at least I chuckle. You know the other thing they say, something similar? Mm. If you sleep in the morning, you toss and turn all afternoon.
These are jokes for the retired.
Jokes for the retired, yeah.
Live it up.
Nap in the morning, toss and turn all afternoon. Yeah.
Right.
We should pray. We got some important stuff to talk about.
We do.
Name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Lord, we give you thanks for the gift of faith. We thank you for entrusting this incredible work, these incredible teachings into the church, and for all of the saints, all of those who have gone before us and have handed on the faith of Jesus Christ, the faith of the apostles. And we ask that you may always keep us humble before this gift, knowing that it's not our own, but that we simply are part of your work in history. We entrust this podcast and this time into your hands through the intercession of the Blessed Virgin Mary and Pope St. John Paul II, through Christ our Lord.
Amen. Amen.
Name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit.
Amen. So what are we talking about today, Father?
The profession of the Christian faith. Mm. The creeds, basically. Creeds. Yeah. So in the catechism, mm-hmm. get oriented, kind of give us mm-hmm. a little table mm-hmm. of contents. Mm-hmm. The mm-hmm. first section is on the creed, right? Is mm-hmm. explanation, details. Then the sacraments, moral life, and prayer. So that first section on the creed talks mm-hmm. about the creeds, right? Before mm-hmm. you're going to break down the creed, let's mm-hmm. give a little introduction of what the creed is. So mm-hmm. this comes on like the backside of like divine revelation, you know, scripture, how does God speak? How does God work? What does it mean to believe? And now we're getting into the profession of faith. So.
And yeah. So in defining what actually what a creed is.
And why it's important, mm-hmm. right?
Mm-hmm.
And what the word creed means.
Right.
Where do we get the word creed from?
Right. Huh? Is this like a pop quiz?
It is pop quiz.
Because it was right in here.
I know. Did you read? Did you do your homework,
Julie?
Yeah,
it's from the Latin credo, which is normally the first word I believe.
Mm-hmm. In a credo.
Credo. Yeah,
credo.
Dang
that's
it.
All right.
Right in front of me.
That's all right. You got put on the spot. That's not fair from me. I'm sorry.
Really? You have a lot of contrition today, this morning.
Well, when you screw up as much as I do, it's necessary.
It's not. Anyway, I meant it's not with like you're acting like you're offending me a lot this morning,
which
is abnormal.
Normally I'm okay with offending
yes.
you.
Yes.
Ah,
that's what I'm
that's
saying.
That's what's startling.
So it's startling.
Yeah.
So this begins by saying, whoever says I believe says I pledge myself to what we believe. Communion and faith needs a common language of faith, normative for all, and uniting all in the same confession of faith. That makes sense. Communion and faith needs a common language of faith, right?
Right.
So these creeds summarize, give us a language where we can say, when I say I believe, we know that it's we believe in all of this.
Right. And even, I don't know if you remember when the Mass was retranslated in 2011, mm. the creed we used to say, we believe in one God, the Father Almighty. And that changed. I believe in one God, the Father Almighty, which is really good because the Latin is literally, I believe in one God. And whoever thought, you know what? I know more than the creed. Let me change it.
Sure.
That's not the best idea normally.
Sure.
And it actually would get you probably failing in Latin class. That, you know,
who
whatever.
That?
Yeah. But so there's this like twofold aspect of the I and the we, right? Like our own personal faith, what we adhere to, like there's that personal assent, and yet there's this whole believing community. And so there's a bit of, it's not tension, it's like a both and, right? Is this mm-hmm. is this my profession of faith, or is this our, are we stating publicly what the church believes, right? And that would almost be like a catechesis, like we're all standing up, this is what the church believes, if you want to be part of it. And the I is like what I believe. But I think the importance of making it the I is it gets the both and, right? Because we're all saying individually I, but collectively we're all reciting it at the same time. And this is a statement of our communal faith. So mm-hmm. there is that like, is it me? Is it us? Yes, mm-hmm. it's all of it. Like we are entering into the faith of the church, mm-hmm. which it's a beauty. Like all of us don't have to come up with our own creed. Mm. Right, and it's you get something similar in like a like wedding vows. You know, sometimes couples want to create their own wedding vows, but In the Catholic Church, you don't do that because you're entering into marriage. You're entering into marriage that Christ created. You're not creating marriage for yourself. Similarly, we don't come up with our own profession of faith because it's not us who are creating the faith, which is really kind of like take us aback in our own day and age, because there's so many times, well, that's what you believe. Mm-hmm. That's what I believe. Mm-hmm. You know, well, let's not have any discussion. It's okay. You can believe what you want. Mm-hmm. Where the creed is actually says, no, I'm giving myself to what the church has been handed down for these years. Like, I am surrendering my own individuality to Jesus Christ and to his church. Mm-hmm. And there's something really powerful in that, mm-hmm. that we're giving ourselves and saying, I believe not what I've come up with myself, mm-hmm. but what the church has handed on to me. Mm-hmm. So there's a whole lot of humility in just standing up and saying, like, I'm just going to say what somebody else told me to say, mm-hmm. because it's the truth. Mm-hmm. And there's a little bit of freedom to say, and I don't have to figure it out on my own. I don't have to come Amen. Up with my own. Like, I don't have to read the scriptures myself and interpret it. Mm-hmm. The church has given me the basic outline mm-hmm. of revelation. Mm-hmm. Praise the Lord.
I don't have to figure it out. I just have to be obedient.
Yeah.
That's freedom.
Yeah, it really is. It can come all like mm-hmm. in our own day and age, sometimes we think that's oppressive.
Sure.
Right? Like, what yeah. do you mean? I can't think for myself.
Right.
But
right.
Everything good has rules, right? Mm-hmm. Has a boundary of rules mm-hmm. of like, don't go past this, because we know on the outside of these borders, mm-hmm. it's not good. Mm-hmm. Right? Like, if that's why we put up fences and yards mm-hmm. so that kids can have the freedom to play within the backyard and they don't have to worry about, you know, the ball going into the street and mm-hmm. the dangers there, right? Mm-hmm. It actually gives a level of freedom to know where those boundaries are. Mm-hmm. And that's why we remind ourselves what the boundaries are mm-hmm. every single Sunday.
Mm-hmm. That's not to say, though, that like, we don't come to understand what we're saying. Like, we're just like naive yeah. to the fact of, oh, I believe and that's all I need to do because I just believe. And I mean, the Lord gives us minds. We have intellects that can come to believe, that can mm-hmm. come to understand why Holy Mother Church is handing down what Holy Mother Church is handing down. So not a reason to just, well, I don't need to learn anything ever.
Right.
But also not a reason to say I need to go figure out everything on my own.
Right.
Makes sense?
Yeah. It's the point of this podcast, right? Mm-hmm. It's to say the church has handed on something to us. Mm-hmm. Let's try to wrap our minds around it, use our own personal experience, our mm-hmm. own individual intellects to figure out what this means for us, mm-hmm. how this applies, mm-hmm. why it's important, mm-hmm. and what guidance it offers us into our lives. Like, that's kind of the point of this podcast. Absolutely. Is like, the church has given us something. Let's chew on it a little bit.
Right. Absolutely.
Yeah. Let's waft.
Let's do that. let's
get all of
in.
Our senses involved, you know? Let's, right. let's feel
right.
it.
Right. That's good.
I'm not going to taste my catechism. Anyways, we got through the first paragraph there. Three lines.
So those of you following along are like, wow, this is going to be a long episode. Don't worry. It's all going to be fine. Like, we already talked about this.
You don't have a better place to go.
Like, we talked about, this section is really just laying like the groundwork of like what a creed is. I know in past episodes, and I'm sure we'll get back to it when the dart goes there again, where we've actually broken down the creed and each mm-hmm. part of the lines of the creed, again, like the Apostles' Creed or the Nicene Creed, where we talk about that. That's not what this one is. This is more so, what is a creed? What's why is creed? It important?
Yeah.
Yeah. Okay. All right. So early on, the church wanted to gather the essential elements of its faith into organic and articulated summaries intended especially for candidates of baptism. Makes sense, mm-hmm. right? So we're catechizing we're baptizing, like, what actually, when you're sure. being baptized into this faith, what actually does this mean, right?
Yeah. Mm-hmm. And there, it references there, 1 Corinthians 15:3-5. And that's one of them. And it's St. Paul's letter to the Corinthians. And St. Paul says, for I hand on to you what I first received myself, that Jesus Christ suffered and died and rose from the dead. And basically just lays out like the kernel mm-hmm. of what the belief is, that mm-hmm. the Messiah has died and is risen and offers us new life as he sits at the right hand of the Father. Mm-hmm. And so you see St. Paul doing that, right? He's addressing very specific problems, you know, of issues in these churches in Corinth or in mm-hmm. or in Ephesus or whatever. But within that, we see these like kind of clarifications on what the early church believed. Mm-hmm. And then, of course, over time, those are going to grow, right? Mm-hmm. As you reflect on it more, you understand. You've got great wisdom of saints. You've got people who have doubted, and that's caused us to understand mm-hmm. better. Mm-hmm. So mm-hmm. we've been doing this for a while from mm-hmm. the very ascension of our Lord into heaven.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Right.
So such syntheses 187 are called professions of faith since they summarize the faith that Christians profess. They are called creeds on account of what is usually their first word in Latin, credo, I believe. Mm-hmm. They are also called symbols of faith. So I never really thought about like profession of faith, right? It's meant to be professed, right? Like this statement is not meant to be like read. It's not meant to be like post on a bulletin board or on a website, like sometimes you, what we believe, and then, you know, a church and you, yeah. But it's actually meant to be stated. It's meant to be witnessed. It's so you think about like our confirmation is given to us to witness. Mm-hmm. And the first place we do that is every single Sunday when we profess the faith that we believe in. We mm-hmm. stand up and say, this is the faith that's been handed on to me. Mm-hmm. So yeah, it's not meant to be read. It's not primarily, of course mm-hmm. it is also meant to be studied, meant to be prayed with, mm-hmm. but it's first and foremost meant to be professed.
Mm-hmm.
Mm. Yeah. Mm-hmm. And then it gets, so called it the symbols of faith. Mm-hmm. It's like, what does that mean? Is that symbols like a, you know, like a stop sign's a symbol, or, you know, you get like a symbol, like, I don't know, I'm running out of symbol examples. Like a peace sign, you know, symbol of sure. peace, like the circle with the, yeah. all that, right? But so it comes from this word like symbolon.
I'm just going to sit here and sip my coffee. You're sure. doing great.
Fine. Be that way. So a symbolon in Roman times was basically like the sign of an oath, the sign of an agreement that's happened between two people. It basically, you know, you ever see those like, you know what I'm talking about? Like a necklace that oh, yeah. has two pieces and they BFF. Fit together, like uh-huh. BFFs. Uh-huh. And that's basically what it was. It would be like a seal that mm-hmm. needed to be completed. And mm-hmm. so each party would have it. And the fact that each one had this, each piece of a symbol on showed mm-hmm. that, okay, there's the covenant between mm-hmm. them. And mm-hmm. so this creed is our own covenant with the Lord, right? Mm-hmm. It's our personal response to what God has done first. This is our symbol of the faith.
The symbol of faith is a summary of the principal truths of the faith and therefore serves as the first and fundamental point of reference for catechesis. Okay.
And that's good. Why the Augustine Institute has mm-hmm. like 10, maybe it's a 20-part series on the creed mm-hmm. and on the beliefs of the Catholic Church, and it's called Symbolon.
There you go.
There it is.
There it is.
See, they know what they're doing.
Reason people beyond that are, their madness.
Yeah.
Uh-huh. Yeah.
Why are they calling it this weird name?
It is funny because when I was reading that in the catechism, I'm like, oh, yeah, okay.
Yeah,
making sense. Of course they had a reason why they called it that.
Yeah, they didn't just like...
just pull it out of the air. I like
and the next
Greek
letter
word.
Will be B.
You people at the Augustine Institute.
Yeah, maybe they threw darts to decide the letters.
Right. Uh-huh, right. Uh-huh. Shout out to them. They do great work.
Yeah, God for them. Shout out. Ed's free. Right.
He does get brought up a lot.
He does. He does.
Right. Okay.
We receive no financial remuneration for advertising for the Augustine Institute, but we're open to the possibility.
We're open to the possibility. And I'm actually thinking, like, if they would watch this, we're like, man, please stop giving us shout outs.
That's true. Yeah.
Can we pay you to stop saying our name? Is that a thing? How does that work?
Yeah, I don't know.
So, anyway.
Okay.
189. The first profession of faith is made during?
Baptism.
Baptism. Makes
That's
sense,
right.
right?
Yeah. Whether you're an adult and you have to, you're asked those questions, or even when you're bringing a child for baptism and the parents are asked those questions, right?
Mm-hmm. Right. What is this creed called? Baptismal creed. That's baptismal right. You creed. Get it. You got
yeah.
it.
Yeah. And it shows this connection between the creed, mm-hmm. baptism, and Trinity, and the mm-hmm. Trinity. So as Jesus ascends into heaven, the Gospel of Matthew, go baptize all nations in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And then the creeds are broken down into the Trinity. At least the Nicene Creed, the Apostles' Creed are broken down. You know, the stuff about the Father, the beliefs about mm-hmm. the Father, the beliefs about the Son, the mm-hmm. beliefs about the Holy Spirit. And yeah, and so there's a like a Trinitarian baptismal creedal connection.
Correct. Moving on to 191, these three parts are distinct, although connected with one another. We call them articles. So just to define that a little bit, the name articles has justly and rightly been given to the truths we must believe particularly and distinctly.
Mm-hmm. And that's actually how the Catechism breaks down the creed section, the different articles of the creed. Let me see if I can find one of these, how it's broken down. But
they give the example that just as in our bodily members, there are certain articulations which distinguish and separate them, so too in this profession of faith, the name articles,
right,
has been given.
And that makes sense, right? So like even we have like our hand is distinct. It's mm-hmm. a distinct belief, but it only makes sense fit into the whole. Mm-hmm. So if the creed, you could, analogize it to a body.
Sure.
And there's these different articles that make up the one creed.
Mm-hmm. Okay, good.
This is like total sidebar.
All right.
But something that Father Jedediah and I were talking about the other day. One of the parts of the last rites of the church is the people renewing the profession of faith again, which is beautiful. Mm. I mean, and like last week, I was just me and somebody who's dying of COVID sitting there in the hospital, and they've got their mask on, and all they can do is nod and cry as you're asking them, do you believe in God the Father who offers life everlasting? And to see the nod and the power of renewing the baptismal promises at the moment of death or just before death is what a connection, right? Because that's the same thing that's professed in our baptism. We're asked by the bishop that on the day of our confirmation. When we bring our children to baptism, we're asked if we believe. And then on our dying moments, if we're able to answer, we're asked it again. It's like, man, this is important, right? And that we believe and that we've adhered to it for our lives. So
that is beautiful.
Anyways, yeah, that was just like a side thought. I wrote it in the notes on this paragraph. I realized it didn't fit with that, but.
What are you talking about? Fits perfect. We're talking about profession of faith, and we're talking about certain times in the rites of the church where it's appropriate to do that. Yeah, fit perfectly.
Sweet.
Thank you.
Oh, boy.
Also, it's really beautiful to think about. I was getting very distracted there about like what it actually means to be a priest and like what the vocation of a priest really is and being at the bedside and being in the heart of the church. Anyway, I was lost there on the beauty of what it means to be a priest. So my bad, my mind was running.
That's all right. That's all right.
So anyway,
yeah.
Yeah.
These last couple of weeks, we've had a lot of people pass, and I feel like I'm on the dispatch, dispatching people to eternity.
Mm-hmm.
And you know that sounds a bit frivolous, but there is something like, okay, let's prepare for eternity, and that's ultimately what we're doing all the time.
Mm-hmm.
Just sometimes it's a bit more imminent, right?
Right.
Like the train's approaching,
right?
And let's help people be ready to hop on board,
right?
So,
right.
Yeah,
beautiful.
So,
all right. So, continuing in 192, through the centuries, many professions or symbols of faith have been articulated in response to the needs of the different eras.
Mm-hmm.
So we have creeds that have come up to respond to different needs. You mentioned that kind of briefly earlier, right?
Right. And the last one mentioned there, so it mentions some of them. The last one mentioned is the Credo of the People of God, which was was written by Paul VI, probably with some help from his collaborators, in 1968. So that's the most recent creed that's been promulgated by the church is the Creed of the People of God. Credo of the People of God, Paul VI, 1968.
Mm-hmm.
And I read it this morning and was like, oh, dang, that's pretty beautiful. And you think, why was that necessary in 1968? The Second Vatican Council ended in 1965, and you probably don't have to be any like real historian to know that things went a bit crazy after that, right? Like beliefs were questioned. The mass didn't appear to be the mass from the outside. And all sorts of other crazy stuff kind of happened. And Paul VI realizes this and he's like, okay, we need to draw like, what does the church believe about so many different things, right? Like, so for example, in the Credo of the People of God, it mentions the Immaculate Conception of the Blessed Virgin Mary. We don't have that in the Nicene Creed that we profess. The real presence of the Eucharist, not mentioned in the Creed, but as these things get questioned, and you realize like everything's getting questioned because everything's in this creed. Like it's long, but it's important.
Mm-hmm.
So we decided after this episode, at the end, we're going to throw the dart, we're going to pray. But then for those who want to stick around, I'm just going to read the Credo of the People of God.
Mm-hmm.
And there'll be a link. You can go find it probably on the Vatican website.
Mm-hmm.
But it's one of those little nuggets I think most people probably don't know that a new creed was written in just over 50 years ago.
Yeah.
So
I am excited to listen.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
Great.
I told him I'm going to curl up in the corner with my snuggy blanket with my coffee, and I'm just going to soak in this creed, this most recent creed.
Mm-hmm.
Okay, good stuff. But that is interesting then to know that we've talked about that when we've talked about heresies in the past.
Mm-hmm.
And like, so out of that, out of people doubting or questioning or wondering, then the church resets and says,
They respond.
Right? That's the better word. Thank you. They respond to that. And so that's what we see in the creed.
Because the church cares, right? Like having this creed is not to say like, hey, look, you're all wrong. This is right. It's like, hey, guys, we've already figured this out. You're kind of wasting your time and you're kind of like hurting your eternal salvation. Mm-hmm. So let me just remind you what the church believes. Mm-hmm. And I know, you know, sometimes things don't get clear and it's like this Pope said this. Let me codify it for you. Mm-hmm. Let me bring everything together. Mm-hmm. That's what the catechism is, right? Mm-hmm. Like everybody's questioning this. Let's bring it all together. Mm-hmm. And just to remind you and stop saying stupid stuff, right? It's not helping anybody, right?
Right. Those are always the side notes.
Yeah. No. Like... Honestly, leading people towards eternal damnation, stop it.
Yeah.
So anyways, sorry, I've been like feisty for the past like 10 days.
I love it.
And since I got back from vacation.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
Yeah.
So.
He's got no time for nonsense. No.
Well.
No. We approach with mercy and gentleness, but also, yeah, there's this to be firm. And
right. Especially with those who are responsible for forming others.
Yes,
right?
Sure.
Those who are responsible for handing on the faith. Yeah. Right? Like that. People get beliefs mixed up and all that, but for those who teach and those who form, probably should not teach your own ideas. Back to the catechism.
Back to catechism.
Enough. Let me step off this soapbox. Sorry, everybody.
193, none of the creeds from the different stages in the church's life can be considered superseded or irrelevant. They help us today to attain and deepen the faith of all times by means of the different summaries made of it. Great. So that makes sense, right? And again, think about... how divine revelation works, right? And how God very slowly over the course of salvation history continues to unveil himself of who he is little by little through these truths he gives us, same way with this reality, right? It's always this continuing unfolding, right?
Right. It's like a child in the womb, right? Like the child's conceived in the womb and they're a child, right? They got the DNA from the moment of their born, right? They got them chromosomes and they're going to have them same chromosomes their whole life, but that child's going to grow, right? And eventually you're going to see eyes and be like, wait a minute, is that different? Because now it has eyes. No, it's just growing. It's developing. Mm-hmm. Same thing. You know, you got little toes, you got little fingers. Mm-hmm. So that's the way the church is over time, right? It's like, well, the early church didn't say this, but yeah, it's not foreign to it. And it was always there from the start, right? Mm-hmm. It's written into the DNA and it's just developed over time.
Yeah.
So,
and we can wonder why, like, why does God make us developmental beings and why does he choose to, I don't know, great question, but he does. That's the reality of how he works and how he works with us. Like things develop, we develop over time. Okay.
The church, the body of Christ develops.
Right.
So two of these occupy a special place. The Apostles' Creed, which it is basically a summary of the apostles' faith and was the baptismal symbol, the baptismal profession of the church in Rome, which always has had first priority from the very early days of the church. And then the Nicene-Constantinopolitan Creed? That's not exactly right. Or the Nicene Creed, right? But it basically it basically takes as its form the Nicene Creed 325, but then adds on the Council of Constantinople in 381, and so that's why we get that today.
So during Mass, it's the Nicene Creed typically that we're
typically we have the option of saying the Apostles' Creed, but every place I've been uses the Nicene Creed, which is kind of cool because it's a little bit fuller.
Mm-hmm.
And even before this, you know, kind of compares the two creeds in the Catechism before these paragraphs. So if you go to like 185 and just turn the page forward, it combines, you know, and it's even broken down like the Gospel parallel, right?
Yeah, where things line up.
That's pretty cool, huh?
That's funny. I went ahead and Googled to find the creed so I could look at them, but look, they're right. I just have
side
to go
by side.
One page before.
Mm-hmm.
Wow.
Yeah. Table Mom knows best, right?
Indexes, one page before.
That's
it's amazing
right.
how books are developed. Okay. All right.
All right. Let's go to the last paragraph.
Last paragraph.
As on the day of our baptism, when our whole life was entrusted to the standard of teaching, let us embrace the creed of our life-giving faith. To say the credo with faith is to enter into communion with God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and also with the whole church, which transmits the faith to us and in whose midst we believe.
Mm.
And then just ends with a quote from St. Ambrose. The creed is the spiritual seal, our heart's meditation, and an ever-present guardian. It is unquestionably the treasure of our soul.
Mm. I love that.
Yeah, the treasure of our soul. And even let us embrace the creed of our life-giving faith. this creed is not just like something stagnant, just with like we recite rote. I guess you can, but it's not intended to be this way, mm-hmm. right? People have died for belief mm-hmm. that Jesus is true God and true man. Mm-hmm. And we build and we enter into that, right? Mm-hmm. That faith that they've believed from the martyrs, from the apostles, from mm-hmm. the great saints who have helped formulate it. And we get to take our place amongst those that have professed this creed mm-hmm. at their baptism, at Mass, and at the moment of death. Mm-hmm. That's awesome.
I keep thinking about Martha and Mary and at the tomb with Lazarus and, you know, Jesus and Martha are having that dialogue, that conversation between the two of them. And Jesus is kind of asking Martha some questions about the resurrection, right? And she's responding. And then finally she makes a statement of, yes, I've come to believe. I've come to believe that you are who you say you are, type mm-hmm. of a thing, right? I think that's the reality. And again, going back to how God created us and the fact that we are developmental beings, like there's a time as young people where we profess this faith, you know, or our parents profess it on behalf of us. And part of it is for us coming to believe it ourselves. And mm-hmm. God meets us where we're at, again, gives us the intellects to understand things, hopefully puts the people in our life who can help us understand it and be formed in the proper faith to where we can make that statement as well. Mm-hmm. I have come to believe this, right? And then we can profess that I believe and everything that goes with mm-hmm. it. But I keep thinking about that and that reality of
coming to believe.
It's not just, oh yeah, I believed it. I believe it all along. Yeah. It's made perfect sense from day one.
Right.
Right.
But even for the, you know, for, I just take it for myself. Mm-hmm. There's still coming to believe. Right? Like, it's not like, oh yeah, I believed it. I've studied it. I've actually had a talk show about the catechism, but it's that constantly the Lord wants to renew our belief, mm-hmm. wants to renew our faith, whether we're 75 or whether we're 7.5, mm-hmm. like the Lord constantly wants us to deepen, to grow and, to come to belief in a more profound way.
Yeah.
So we're never done, right? No. We're always mining for gold, right? In the Lord, mm-hmm. in the Lord. So mm-hmm.
good.
Yeah.
Okay.
Is that a wrap?
I think so.
Okay.
I think I have anything else.
All right. Well,
so we're going to cross this off. We're going to throw the dart and then, just so no one's sitting on pins and needles, we're going to close in prayer with the Apostles' Creed. And then, like you said, if you stay tuned, then Father Sean is going to he thinks it'll take about 10 minutes or so, but he's going to take time to actually read the most recent creed of the church. So yeah. Okay.
Yeah. Were you, you got any, you want me to hit a try again?
Oh, sure.
Oh, scripture. I almost hit the try again.
Scripture part one. We have done
scripture part two or three.
Okay. Anyway, it's been a while.
101 to 108. That's not a whole lot. We're going to get ourselves.
101 to 108.
Yeah.
Let's see if we can do a whole episode on eight paragraphs. I bet we can.
I bet we can.
I bet we can. All right, let's end together with the Apostles' Creed. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord. He was conceived by the power of the Holy Spirit and born of the Virgin Mary. He suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended into hell. On the third day, he rose again. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of the Father. He will come again to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen.
Now for the Credo of the People of God, promulgated by Pope St. Paul VI in 1968. We believe in one only God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, creator of things visible such as this world in which our transient life passes, of things invisible such as the pure spirits, which are also called angels, and creator in each man of his spiritual and immortal soul. We believe that this only God is absolutely one in his infinitely holy essence, as also in all his perfections, in his omnipotence, his infinite knowledge, his providence, his will to love. He is he who is, as he revealed to Moses, and he is love, as the Apostle John teaches us. So that these two names, being and love, express ineffably the same divine reality of him who has wished to make himself known to us, and who, dwelling in light inaccessible, is in himself above every name, above everything and above every created intellect. God alone can give us right and full knowledge of this reality by revealing himself as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, in whose eternal life we are by grace called to share, here below in the obscurity of faith and after death in eternal light. The mutual bonds which eternally constitute the three persons, who are each one in the same divine being, are the blessed inmost life of God thrice holy, infinitely beyond all that we can conceive in human measure. We give thanks, however, to the divine goodness that very many believers can testify with us before men to the unity of God, even though they know not the mystery of the Most Holy Trinity. We believe then in the Father, who eternally begets the Son, in the Son, the Word of God, who is eternally begotten, in the Holy Spirit, the uncreated person who proceeds from the Father and Son as their eternal love. Thus, in the three divine persons, co-eternal and co-equal, the life and beatitude of God perfectly one superabound and are consummated in the supreme excellence and glory proper to uncreated being. And always there should be venerated unity in the Trinity and Trinity in the unity. We believe in our Lord Jesus Christ, who is the Son of God. He is the eternal Word, born of the Father before time began, and one in substance with the Father, consubstantial to the Father, and through him all things were made. He was incarnate of the Virgin Mary by the power of the Holy Spirit, and was made man, equal therefore to the Father according to his divinity, and inferior to the Father according to his humanity, and himself one, not by some impossible confusion of his natures, but by the unity of his persons, of his person. He dwelt among us, full of grace and truth. He proclaimed and established the kingdom of God, and made us known in himself the Father. He gave us his new commandment to love one another as he loved us. He taught us the way of the Beatitudes of the gospel, poverty in spirit, meekness, suffering borne with patience, thirst after justice, mercy, purity of heart, will for peace, persecution, suffered for justice' sake. Under Pontius Pilate he suffered, the Lamb of God bearing on himself the sins of the world, and he died for us on the cross, saving us by his redeeming blood. He was buried, and of his own power rose on the third day, raising us by his resurrection to that sharing in the divine life, which is the life of grace. He ascended to heaven, and he will come again, this time in glory, to judge the living and the dead, each according to his merits. Those who have responded to the love and piety of God, going to eternal life. Those who have refused them, to the end, going to the fire that is not extinguished. And his kingdom will have no end. We believe in the Holy Spirit, who is Lord and giver of life, who is adored and glorified together with the Father and the Son. He spoke to us by the prophets. He was sent by Christ after his resurrection and his ascension to the Father. He illuminates, vivifies, protects, and guides the church. He purifies the church's members if they do not shun his grace. His action, which penetrates to the inmost of the soul, enables man to respond to the call of Jesus, "Be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect." We believe that Mary is the mother who remained ever virgin of the incarnate Word, our God and Savior, Jesus Christ, and that by reason of the singular election, she was, in consideration of the merits of her Son, redeemed in a more eminent manner, preserved from the stain of original sin, and filled with the gift of grace more than all other creatures. Joined by a close and indissoluble bond to the mysteries of the Incarnation and Redemption, the Blessed Virgin, the Immaculate, was at the end of her earthly life raised body and soul to heavenly glory, and likened to her risen Son in anticipation of the future lot of all the just. And we believe that the Blessed Mother of God, the new Eve, Mother of the Church, continues in heaven her maternal role with regard to Christ's members, cooperating with the birth and growth of divine life in the souls of the redeemed. We believe that in Adam all have sinned, which means that the original offense committed by him caused human nature common to all men to fall to a state in which it bears the consequence of that offense, and which is not the state in which it was at first in our first parents, established as they were in holiness and justice, and in which man knew neither evil nor death. It is human nature, so fallen, stripped of the grace that clothed it, injured in its own natural powers, and subjected to the domain of death, that is transmitted to all men. And it is in this sense that every man is born in sin. We therefore hold with the Council of Trent that original sin is transmitted with human nature, not by imitation, but by propagation, and that it is thus proper to everyone. We believe that our Lord Jesus Christ, by the sacrifice of the cross, redeemed us from original sin and all the personal sins committed by each one of us, so that in accordance with the word of the apostle, where sin abounded, grace did more abound. We believe in one baptism instituted by our Lord Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. Baptism should be administered even to little children who have not yet been able to be guilty of any personal sin, in order that, though born deprived of supernatural grace, they may be reborn of water and the Holy Spirit to the divine life of Christ Jesus. We believe in one holy, Catholic, and apostolic church built by Jesus Christ on that rock which is Peter. She is the mystical body of Christ, at the same time a visible society instituted with hierarchical organs and a spiritual community. The church on earth, the pilgrim people of God here below, and the church filled with the heavenly blessings, the germ of the first fruits of the kingdom of God, through which the work and the sufferings of redemption are continued throughout human history, and which looks for its perfection, perfect accomplishment beyond time and glory. In the course of time, the Lord Jesus forms his church by means of the sacraments emanating from his plenitude. By these, she makes her members participants in the mystery of death and resurrection of Christ, in the grace of the Holy Spirit who gives her life and movement. She is therefore holy, though she has sinners in her bosom, because she herself has no other life but that of grace. It is by living by her life that her members are sanctified. It is by removing themselves from her life that they fall into sins and disorders that prevent the radiation of her sanctity. This is why she suffers and does penance for these offenses, of which she has the power to heal her children through the blood of Christ and the gift of the Holy Spirit. Heiress of the divine promises and daughter of Abraham according to the Spirit, through that Israel whose scriptures she lovingly guards and whose patriarchs and prophets she venerates, founded upon the apostles and handing on from century to century their ever-living word and their powers as pastors and the successor of Peter and the bishops in communion with him, perpetually assisted by the Holy Spirit, she has the charge of guarding, teaching, and explaining and spreading the truth which God revealed in then veiled manner by the prophets, and fully by the Lord Jesus. We believe all that is contained in the Word of God, written or handed down, and that the Church proposes for belief as divinely revealed, whether by a solemn judgment or by the ordinary and universal magisterium. We believe in the infallibility enjoyed by the successor of Peter when he teaches ex cathedra as pastor and teacher of all the faithful, and which is assured also to the episcopal body when it exercises with him the supreme magisterium. We believe that the church founded by Jesus Christ and for which he prayed is indefectibly one in faith, worship, and in the bond of hierarchical communion. In the bosom of this church, the rich variety of liturgical rites and the legitimate diversity of theological and spiritual heritages and special disciplines, far from injuring her unity, makes it more manifest. Recognizing also the existence, outside the organism of the Church of Christ, of numerous elements of truth and sanctification which belong to her as her own and tend to Catholic unity, and believing in the action of the Holy Spirit who stirs up in the heart of the disciples of Christ love of this unity, we entertain the hope that the Christians who are not yet in full communion of the one only church will one day be reunited in one flock with one only shepherd. We believe that the church is necessary for salvation because Christ, who is the sole mediator and way of salvation, renders himself present for us in his body, which is the church. But the divine design of salvation embraces all men, and those who without fault on their part do not know the gospel of Christ and his church, but seek God sincerely and under the influence of grace, endeavor to do his will as recognized through the promptings of their conscience, they, in a number known only to God, can obtain salvation. We believe that the Mass, celebrated by the priests representing the person of Christ by virtue of the power received through the sacrament of orders and offered by him in the name of Christ and the members of his mystical body, is the sacrifice of Calvary, rendered sacramentally present on our altars. We believe that as the bread and wine consecrated by the Lord at the Last Supper were changed into his body and his blood, which were to be offered for us on the cross, Likewise, the bread and wine consecrated by the priests are changed into the body and blood of Christ, enthroned gloriously in heaven. And we believe that the mysterious presence of the Lord, under what continues to appear to our senses as before, is a true, real, and substantial presence. Christ cannot be thus present in this sacrament except by the change into his body of the reality itself of the bread and the change into his blood of the reality itself of the wine, leaving unchanged only the properties of the bread and wine which our senses perceive. This mysterious change is very appropriately called by the Church transubstantiation. Every theological explanation which seeks some understanding of this mystery must, in order to be in accord with the Catholic faith, maintain that in the reality itself, independently of our mind, the bread and wine cease to exist after the consecration, so that it is the adorable body and the blood of the Lord Jesus that from then on are really before us under the sacramental species of bread and wine, as the Lord willed it, in order to give himself to us as food and associate us with the unity of his mystical body. The unique and indivisible existence of the Lord, glorious in heaven, is not multiplied, but is rendered present by the sacrament of the many places on earth where Mass is celebrated. And this existence remains present after the sacrifice in the Blessed Sacrament, which is in the tabernacle, the living heart of each of our churches. And it is our very sweet duty to honor and adore in the blessed hosts, which our eyes see, the incarnate Word, whom they cannot see, and who, without leaving heaven, is made present before us. We confess that the kingdom of God, begun here below in the Church of Christ, is not of this world, whose form is passing, and that its proper growth cannot be confounded with the progress of civilization, of science, or of human technology, but that it consists in an ever more profound knowledge of the unfathomable riches of Christ, an ever stronger hope in eternal blessings, an ever more ardent response to the love of God, and an ever more generous bestowal of grace and holiness among men. But it is this same love which induces the Church to concern herself constantly about the true temporal welfare of men, without ceasing to recall her children that they have not here a lasting dwelling. She also urges them to contribute, each according to his vocation and his means, to the welfare of their earthly city, to promote justice, peace, and brotherhood among men, to give their aid freely to their brothers, especially to the poorest and most unfortunate. The deep solicitude of the Church, the spouse of Christ, for the needs of men, for their joys and hopes, their griefs and efforts, is therefore nothing other than her greatest desire to be present to them, in order to illuminate them with the light of Christ and gather them all in him, their only Savior. This solicitude can never mean that the Church conform herself to the things of this world, or that she lessen the ardor of her expectation of the Lord and of the eternal kingdom. We believe in the life eternal. We believe that the souls of those who die in the grace of Christ, whether they must still be purified in purgatory or whether from the moment they leave their bodies, Jesus takes them to paradise as he did the good thief, are the people of God in eternity beyond death, which will finally be conquered on the day of the resurrection when these souls will be reunited with their bodies. We believe that the multitude of those gathered around Jesus and Mary in paradise forms the Church of Heaven, where in eternal beatitude they see God as he is, and where they also, in different degrees, are associated with the holy angels and the divine rule exercised by Christ in glory, interceding for us and helping our weakness by their brotherly care. We believe in the communion of all the faithful of Christ, those who are pilgrims on earth, the dead who are attaining their purification, and the blessed in heaven, all together forming one church. And we believe that in this communion, the merciful love of God and his saints is ever listening to our prayers, as Jesus told us, "Ask and you will receive." Thus, it is with faith and hope that we look forward to the resurrection of the dead and the life of the world to come. Blessed be God, thrice holy. Amen.